Can you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As David said, our topic tonight is the priorities for the church. I think anyone who wants to talk about the church today immediately confronts a massive problem, which is that it is generally deemed that the topic of the church, the doctrine of the church, is unimportant. It's not something we want to spend our time thinking about, not something we want to spend our time studying. In fact, because it's unimportant, it's seen as a distraction. We shouldn't be sitting around talking about the church. We should be getting on and doing things. And usually by that, what is meant is we should be getting on and doing evangelism. We should be out there. We should be talking to people, not sitting around talking about what the church should be like. Was it, it was Elvis Presley, wasn't it, who said a little less talking, a little more action, please. And it's that kind of thinking, really, in this. You know, no more talking, especially about the church. We want action. We want evangelism. So this is a massive problem, and I feel, really, that we've got this problem, possibly even tonight. I don't know. I don't know whether the church is something that you think about a great deal. But to my mind, there are very few things that are more important than the doctrine of the church, and very few things that are more urgent for us to be thinking about today. It sounds very spiritual, it sounds very dynamic, doesn't it, that we shouldn't be talking about the church, we should be getting out there and doing evangelism. But the fact of the matter is that evangelism is an activity of the church. It's been entrusted to the church to preach the word of God. So the way that you think about church, what you think church is, how you think church should look, how you think a church should be, influences how you do evangelism and shapes how you do evangelism. And so those people who would say then, well, we shouldn't be talking about the church, we should be getting out there and evangelizing, actually they're saying that because they have a particular view of the church. They're saying it because they think that the church is like this or like that or whatever. They say it because they have a particular view of what the church is. But unless we get our view of the church sorted out, unless we spend some time working at it, unless we spend some time thinking about what the church should look like and how the church should be, we're not even going to begin to think properly about other issues such as evangelism. Nothing in creation is more important than the church. We've just read from 1 Peter chapter 2. And in this passage, the church is spoken about with the highest possible language. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. The church is the object of God's electing, God's justifying, and God's glorifying grace. The church is something that delights God himself. How can it be said then, if it delights God, that this is something that we cannot waste time talking about? I often think, in fact, that when we get to heaven, and if we were in heaven to write a history of the human race, history of time from creation to the second coming, it wouldn't be dominated by such characters as Alexander the Great, and Julius Caesar, and Augustus, and Attila the Hun. It would be dominated by Christ and the church, because history is built around Christ and the church. And indeed, at the end of time, the church will be presented to God as perfected, the perfect product of God's work of self-revelation. In fact, isn't it in Ephesians, it speaks even of the church as being the inheritance of God. And certainly in Ephesians, it says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, that through the church, throughout all ages, the manifold wisdom of God is to be displayed. So if in the church we see the manifold wisdom of God, then it's certainly something that we should spend time thinking about and pondering over. So this being the case, we need to consider what the Bible teaches about the church, and we need to ask some really important questions. For example, do we have a license to shape the church in any way that we want to shape it? If we were to look at the church scene today, what we would see is a confusing picture. We would see churches of all shapes and sizes. Churches that place their emphasis on this activity, other churches that place their emphasis on another activity. Churches that are more structured, other churches that are more fluid. All shapes and sizes. It's quite a confusing picture. Well, is this right? Is this biblical? Are we able to pick and choose the kind of church that we want in our locality? If not, then what are the factors that should influence us as we look to understand what the church should be like and how it should conduct itself? Well, these are the questions really that we're going to be looking at and hopefully answering tonight. Let me just tell you how I want to approach this. First of all, we're going to ask the question, why are we looking at this subject in particular? The subject before us is the priorities for the church. So what do we mean when we're talking about priorities, and why is this important? Secondly, I'm going to propose what I feel and what I believe is the priority for the church. Thirdly, we're going to try and prove this from Scripture. Fourthly, we're going to look at the consequences of this priority for the church. Firstly then, why priorities? This question about the priority for the church is hugely important. We've already said, haven't we, that today if you look at the church, what you will see is a confusing picture. Churches of all shapes and sizes. Now, the reason for that is that these churches have different priorities. Churches around about us, and we're not just now talking about Anglicans and Methodists and so on, but even churches that are part of the Reformed Fellowship, we might say, that there is in Wales, if we look at those, we will see churches of all shapes and sizes. And the reason for this is that they have different priorities. They have a different view of what the church's priority should be, what the church should be concentrating on, and what the church is here to do. For example, just to throw out a few examples, some churches would have the priority of evangelism. The church is here to evangelize. Others would have the priority of cultural relevance, that we've got to be contemporary in everything that we do. Others would have the priority of social needs. Ministering to the poor, ministering to addicts, ministering to the abused. Others would have the priority of relationships. The church is all about relationships, and what we need to do is build relationships. Now, if a church has a priority and says, this is what the church is, this is what the church is here for, this is what the church must do, Then the natural thing then, once they've adopted that priority, once they've accepted that priority, is to build the life of the church around that priority so that it meets the needs of that priority. And this is then why you see churches of different shapes and sizes, as I've called them. So a church, therefore, that has the priority of evangelism would structure its systems, would structure its very structure itself, would structure its services in order to meet the goal of evangelizing the lost. And so what you will have then is a church, and no doubt we've all come across churches like this, a church that is based on what they call seeker-friendly principles, so that the services on a Sunday are seeker-friendly. Anything that might be in any way confusing and excluding to the outsider, that is rejected, and everything is made friendly and inviting so that the person can come in and feel at home, and they are at the center. They are at the center of their thinking about how they are to go about even their Sunday services. It's a church that is usually defined by, or characterized rather, by a high degree of activity. And having been in a church like this myself, very, very tired congregations, because they're out all the time and they have to be evangelizing all the time, doing children's work, doing youth work several times a week, often, and doing this and doing that. It's all about activity. A church then, for example, that has the cultural relevance as its priority will try to be, its Sunday services will be less structured, they will be more informal, there will be a heavy emphasis on contemporary styles in their worship. You will often find that the worship leader has a central role in these churches, because for them, having this, what they perceive as cultural relevance, is hugely important. It is their priority. You have social churches, churches that will set up homes for homeless, churches that will set up refuges for beaten wives, or churches that will set up institutions for people who can go to recover from an addiction, and so on and so forth. And you've also got relational churches. Those churches that see their priority as being relationships will structure their whole church around fostering these relationships. They have perceived a need in society. They see that in our society, relationships have broken down. In society in general, in the family as well, people are isolated. People feel that they need relationships. And then they see that the church is a God-given solution to the problems of society. So the church moves in then, offering these relationships to people. So the people come in seeking these relationships. And immediately the systems that the church has set up kick into force, so that those relationships are immediately formed and are secured, so that the person then is drawn into the church. Of all these, and we'll call them models, is it? Of all these models of the church, this is the one that really is on the rise more and more. So this is what we have then. A priority that is adopted by a church shapes that church. Shapes the way it does things, it shapes even its structure. So you have a kind of a model for each priority. If your priority is evangelism, well, there's this model that you will seek to adopt. It's almost like buying a car. You know, a farmer has the priorities. What does he want from a car? Well, he wants a car that will drive over his fields. So there are certain cars built for that. He'll go for that model car. Somebody living in the center of a city, well, they don't really need that. And in fact, congestion is a problem, and the price of petrol and so on. So they will have a smaller car with a smaller engine. There's a model ready built for them. So this is what we're talking about then when we're talking about priorities. These priorities, they lead to models. And this is the thing that one of the things that we need to grasp here. Whatever priority a church adopts, this then tends to shape that church. But another thing we need to notice about these priorities, particularly the ones that I've just mentioned, is that they are all reactions to the outside world. Evangelism is a reaction to the outside world, the need of the unbeliever. And the need of the unbeliever then begins to dictate what goes on in the worship of the church. Social needs, that again is a reaction to a perceived need outside of the church. Relationships is a reaction to a perceived need outside the church. Even cultural relevance, though it's targeted at the Christians to keep the Christians happy and so that they would have what they think would be a fulfilling experience in worship. Yet it has an eye on the outside culture and trying to bring that into the church. This then is why it's an important issue. This is why we need to consider it, because it's going on all around us. So what then is the priority for the church? Well, we've just said that these priorities that I've just mentioned really are reactions to the world, reactions to society, reactions to the needs outside of the church. But the church has been created by God. It has been created by God. It has been created for God. It is therefore God, through his word, who sets the agenda for the church. The agenda for the church is not set by the world. The agenda for the church is set by God. And he sets his agenda through the word. So what therefore according... Well, I mean, before we come on to this, I mean, we can prove this, can't we? In Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. The word of God is what the church is built on. So it's the word that sets the agenda for the church, and not the world. The apostles and the prophets having given us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the word of God. So if we were to make a study then, in the scriptures, as to the priority of the church, to find out what that priority is, what I want to convince you of tonight is that we will find this, that the priority of the church is worship. This is what I want to persuade you of. I come here with a task that we might leave tonight fully persuaded that the church is here to worship. And I would even go so far as to say that this isn't really a priority. This is the activity of the church. This is what the church does. This is what the church, by definition, does, to the exclusion of all other things. This is the sole activity of the church. So that anything that cannot be defined as worship is not sanctioned as an activity of the church. The church has no business doing anything else. Well, clearly, you know, I'm using worship here in a general sense. I'm not purely speaking of the public worship of God on the Lord's Day. We're using it in a more general sense, in the way that Paul would use it in the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 12. This then is the activity of the church. This is the point that I want to impress on you. Think of the church as a piece of iron, like a needle or a nail. And think of it as a nail. We've all done this experiment. If you get a nail, you point it north and you give it a good whack with a hammer, the internal structure of that nail reorientates itself so that it points north. So that then if you suspend that nail on a piece of blotting paper in a pool of water, it will turn north. It will always point north. That nail, that pin, becomes a compass. This is what the church is like. The church, if you like, has been struck. Each member of the church has been struck by God. We have been born from above. And having been born from above, we are reorientated away from sin to God, so that we live to him, we live for him. We are orientated towards him. This is worship. And being orientated to him, as members of the church, the whole church then, the church as a body, is itself like that needle that swings to the north, is orientated towards God. This is what the church is. To try and impose anything else on the church is like trying to get a compass to point east. If it points east, it isn't a compass. The church points towards God. The church is here for worship. Okay, so I've stated the position that I'm adopting. Let me try and briefly give a proof for this. What I want to do here really is just to consider the church through the ages. And we'll see at every point we consider the church through the ages that the church is here for worship, that the church worships God. Let's go back to Eden. Let's go back to before the fall. We have a picture of the church there in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, created by God, created for God. Now, we know that by their existence, by their very presence in the created world, Adam and Eve glorified God. You remember that when God created everything, he pronounced it good. At the end of the process of creation, he looked at creation and said, it is very good. And on top of this pyramid of very good things sat Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of God's work of creation. If creation was very good, then certainly Adam and Eve demonstrated the goodness, the glory of all that God did. Their very existence glorified God. But if we were then to look at their activity as well as their existence, we would see that they were here to worship. They were given the word of God. The word of God came to them in the tasks that God commanded Adam and Eve to perform, that they were to tend the garden. And in particular, in that commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the word of God. And Adam and Eve's response to that word of God was to believe it. And having believed it, to submit to it. This was their life. It was all that they did, was to believe the word of God and to submit to it. In other words, their lives were orientated towards God. They were here to worship. The picture that we have of Eden is a picture of worship. Eden, if we are to say that it is an ideal picture of the church, then we have to conclude then that the activity of the church is the same as theirs, that we are here for worship and we are centered around the word of God. Let's consider Israel. Obviously, between Eden and the calling of Israel as a nation, the fall has happened. The fall has changed everything. God's people now exist in a fallen world, now exist in a hostile environment. Nevertheless, what we see is that God still calls a people to himself. And in calling a people to himself, he has called them to be his worshipping people. The people of Israel are to be God's worshipping people. Once again, in this we see that the church's activity in the Old Testament was one of worship. And this is demonstrated in the way that they were called to live. Their lives were regulated by the law. Everything that they did was regulated by the law. Their civil life was regulated by the law. But, I mean, it's impossible actually to draw a line between the civil life of Israel and the ceremonial life of Israel, because the law governed all things. At the heart of the life of the state of Israel, the Old Testament church, it was worship. The whole nation was built around it. This is what Israel were called to do. And we see this in Exodus chapter 19, when God makes his covenant with the people. You remember that Moses has been up onto Sinai, and God has appeared in the cloud and in the fire, and the voice that causes the people to fall back from Sinai. And how does God refer to his people there? Well, he calls them in verse 6 of Exodus 19, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests, those who minister before God, those who by their identity are towards God. By their identity, they are worshippers. Holy, a holy nation, set apart for God, set apart to God. Their identity means that they were worshippers. And we need to remember as well the role of Israel in the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament, Israel points us to the New Testament. Israel points us to Christ. Israel points us to the church. I often think about it in terms of going to the pictures. When you go to the pictures, before you see the film, you get the previews. And you have little clips. If it's an action movie, you get all the explosions and the heroes facing close-up, just so you know that it's a famous actor, and that'll cause you to go and see the film. You get all the, if it's a comedy, you get all the funny jokes, and they're all crammed into the preview in order that you might know that there's this great film, or they want you to think that there's this great film coming. The Old Testament, Israel are a preview. The main feature is yet to come. The main feature is Christ and the church. And if then Israel in the Old Testament are a preview of the church, and the very existence of Israel in the Old Testament was centered around their worship of God, they were called to be the worshipping people of God, then the same stands for the New Testament church. And this is where we go next. Let's come into the New Testament. And let me just follow up on this point. As we come to the New Testament, we see this logic being worked out, that the New Testament church is the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament church. That the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that the seed, his seed will be a blessing to all nations, is being fulfilled in the New Testament through the power of Christ, through the gospel. And what is God creating in the New Testament? Well, the same as what he created in the Old Testament, a people who are worshippers. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says this of the church. We are the real circumcision. In other words, not Israel, not the continued nation of Israel, but us, the church, Jew and Gentile. We are the real circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God. What does it mean that we are the real Israel? It means this: we worship. That's what it means. And we worship God by the Spirit of God. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the church is identified as that royal priesthood that God spoke about at Sinai in Exodus 19. That holy nation. The church is the royal priesthood of God. The church is his holy nation. In other words, what we are means that we worship. And we're given glimpses of this where we see in the Acts of the Apostles, the life of the church, the picture that we have, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, is of a church worshipping God. But there's another age that we yet to consider, and that is the glorified church in heaven. The activity of the church in heaven will be to worship God. See this in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 19, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where the church praises God and worships the Lamb forever. The activity of the church in heaven is worship. If the purpose and the priority of the church is evangelism, then what about heaven? What is the church for in heaven? Has the church suddenly lost its identity when it gets to heaven because it was created in order to evangelize? Well, in heaven there is no one to evangelize. If the church exists in order to evangelize in heaven, there is no evangelism, therefore it shouldn't exist. But the church isn't here to evangelize as the priority. The church is here to worship God. And this is heaven represents, doesn't it, clearly the pinnacle of the existence of the church. And that is seen in its worship of God. And that must be true here then, in this fallen world still. That the pinnacle of our existence and our activity is worship. Okay, if this worship then is the activity of the church, and that's what I'm saying, that this is a way of being rather than just a priority. It's not as though there are different options here, and well, worship is just higher, and then you've got evangelism, then you've got this, then you've got that. No, worship is a way of being. This is the activity of the church. This is what the church is and what the church does. Well, if this is the case, then what are the consequences of this priority? Well, the scriptures teach us, don't they, that worship is regulated by scripture. I don't want to go into the regulative principle. I'm sure it's been covered before. But I'm taking it as a given here, that worship is regulated by scripture. If the whole life of the church is defined as worship, then surely then the whole life of the church is itself regulated by scripture. So the first consequence of this is a church that is built up through the principles of Scripture. A church that is bound to Scripture. A church that lives and that breathes Scripture. There would, therefore, be an emphasis in such a church on the public worship of God. We've said that, you know, I'm defining worship here in a general sense. But even as we define worship in a general sense, we have to say this, that the public worship of God by God's gathered people is the high point of that worship. And so there would be a great emphasis on this. And within that public worship of God, there is yet another high point, and that is the preaching of the word of God, because the presence of God is in the word. And therefore, there would be a heavy emphasis then on the preaching of the word of God in such a church. It's evangelism. The evangelism of the church would be seen as an act of worship, because the church, you know, everything that it does, worships God. If that is the case, then its evangelism as well would be regulated by Scripture. Its relationships, because we've talked about relational churches, its relationships also would be regulated in line with Scripture. And activities which are not prescribed to the church by Scripture will be rejected. So if you're looking for a model, then this is just a brief outline, a brief sketch of this model, you might say, for the church in Scripture. In conclusion, what is it that causes people to, on churches, to pursue one model or another model, the evangelistic model, the relational model? Well, in part, I would say that it's a lack of confidence, a lack of confidence in what God has made us to be, a lack of confidence in God's creation of the church. And because of this lack of confidence, that church is always looking to change in line with society, always having its agenda set by the world. Like a person who doesn't really know if they look good in this outfit or that outfit, always changing it, wondering what other people looking at them will think. Church which is concerned solely with the worship of God will display a quiet confidence in what God has made it to be. We are the worshippers of God. And it's this confidence that we need. We've been created to worship God. We are God's worshipping people. Simply let us be what God has made us to be. We need this confidence then, simply to be what God has made us to be. We don't need anything added. Don't need a template imposed. Don't need a model imposed on us. We must simply have the confidence to be what God has called us and made us to be, which is God's worshipping people.